It's the month of Slichot and Rachamim, so it's definitely a time of tefillah. I had the schut of being under a chuppah last night, not my own. It was the first wedding that I've officiated in Israel. It's very special. I've done chuppot in North America before. So this is it was actually a Ranana wedding. It wasn't in Ranana, but it was.
Did you get a surprise when everyone clapped? I mean, you've been at a chuppah.
So I've seen it. There's a few things in Israel that are unique at weddings here. A lot of hosafot, birka konim, and this and that, tefillah mishra berachs, and I was like, just throw it all at me, whatever you guys want to do. Listen, these are that all these moments, everything that goes on in this month, it's a time of tefillah. So whatever it is that we need to pray for, we should pray for. And should have good health above all. So I wanted to speak a little bit about the topic of tefillah of this time of year, especially on Yamim Norim, especially Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And there's a unique feature, which is not actually unique to the tefillot of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but it's unique in the fact that this time of year, these holidays that we have, are the Yemei Hadin. This is the time of year where there's the most weight that's attached to our tefillot. So it's true that when it comes to the tefillot in general, when we daven, we speak in plural. Rifa'enu, slach lanu. All the tefillot that we have, we don't just speak about ourselves. We don't just have requests for ourselves. We are requesting beyond ourselves. We're asking for everyone, essentially. So that is something that's not unique to the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but it happens to be that there's an added element which I want to speak about this evening. And we're going to start with the Machzor, which we have three paragraphs, three sections, that all begin with the same word, and that word is Uvechen. Okay, three sections. The first one is Uvechen Ten Pachtecha, Hashem Elokeinu Al Kol Ma'asecha. So that's talking about the awesomeness of Hashem, that we ask Hashem to bring that pachad into the world. The second is Uvechen Ten Kavod, Hashem Le'amecha, Uvechen Tzadikim Yiru V'Yismachu. Those are the three passages that we have in the Tefillot that we will say over and over again throughout these days, that begin with the word Uvechen. Where does the word Uvechen come from? Uvechen means "and so." Where does it come from? What's the origin of this phrase? So the Avud Raham, who's a very early commentary, he writes in his commentary on the Sidur of the Tefillot of Rosh Hashanah, he says, "V'tiknu lomar Uvechen." It comes from Megillat Esther. It's a very interesting source. What is the story in Megillat Esther? The story is Mordechai comes to Esther and says, the Jews are now slated to be annihilated. You have access to the king. You have the ability to go in and plead on behalf of your people. And if you don't, then the salvation will come, but it will come from elsewhere. We'll read the psukim in a moment. And Esther basically agrees, although initially she basically says that she's not really up to going in. But she agrees to go, and then she asks Mordechai to get together the people to fast for her, as we know. And then she says, at the end of that section, it's in Perek Dalet, Uvechen avo el ha-melech asher lo chadat v'chasher avadati avadati. She says, Uvechen, and so I will go into the king. In other words, there's a risk. There's a risk that she's taking by going into the king, because you can't go in uninvited. Can't just walk into the king's room without an invitation. So writes the Avud Raham, Lefi shehu ata yom hadin, Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, ve'anu ba'im lifnei ha-melech, we're coming before the king, malchei ha-melechim ha-kadosh baruch hu. So some interesting connection between Esther going into the king to beckon him, to request, to ask for the Jewish people not to be destroyed, and us going before the king of the universe on Rosh Hashanah. What's the deeper idea? What is this connection? You're in the middle of your tefillah, Rosh Hashanah, and all of a sudden there's this imagery of Esther going to speak to the king. It's a very interesting one. We'll want to explore that together. So the psukim, just to go through them very quickly, and Esther goes follows in Perek Dalva. Yomer Mordechai l'ashiv el Esther. He says, passes the message along. Al tedami v'nafshech lihimalet beit hamelach mikol ha'yudim. What does he say to her? He says, don't think that you're going to be spared. Esther's sitting in the palace. She's probably in the safest place she could be. Among all the Jewish people, she is the safest. Everybody else is under threat of annihilation. The king doesn't even know that she's Jewish. Right? Her identity has not yet been revealed at this point in the story. As a result, she's under the impression that everything is fine with her. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And Mordechai says, no. Don't think that at all. Don't think that you're going to be spared. Because you are in the palace, that shouldn't be a reason for you to believe so. If you're quiet, if you're silent at this moment, if you notice, what did he say? He said, not only are you wrong to think that you're safe here in the palace, but it's actually the opposite. You are in the most danger of all the Jewish people. And if you don't do something now, don't worry, the Jews will be saved. And you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to have a very bad ending. The ending of the story is not going to go well for you. And it's going to be the exact opposite of what you think. So what does she respond? Lech kenosa kol ha'yehudim. Go gather all the Jewish people. They should fast for me 3 days. They shouldn't eat. I will also fast. And then I will go into the king. That's the story. Very interesting. So two questions we want to ask. Number one, how does Mordechai know that if Esther doesn't go, that the Jews are going to be spared and she's going to be the one who's in danger? Where does he get that from? What's that based on? And the second question is, what's the idea that the Jews are fasting for Esther? Okay? What's behind that idea that they're fasting for Esther, not for themselves? Right? They're also under threat of annihilation. This isn't just about Esther. This is really about them. So let's put those questions in the back burner. I want to explore another aspect of this idea of the tefillot of Rosh Hashanah. And the principle that we have our tefillot set up in the way the text set up in the way that they are comes from a Gemara Masechet Brachot. The Gemara is talking about tefillat haderach, right? The prayer that we make when we go traveling on a plane, on a long car drive. And the Gemara talks about the text. It gives us the text of the Tefillat HaDerech, which you can find in the Sidur. And the first opinion the Gemara says, Yehi Ratzon, Milfanecha Hashem Elokai, Shetolicheini L'Shalom. That I'm the one who's traveling. I should have a peaceful journey, a journey where nothing, no harm comes my way. And that's the first version of the text. And then comes the later sages in the Gemara and say, no. We have a different text. It's the text that we have. That we say, Amar Abai, le'olam lishatef inish nafshei b'hadei tzibur. You should include yourself in the community when you pray. You shouldn't pray alone. You shouldn't pray just on behalf of yourself. You should incorporate your own tefillot within the context of a larger group. And then what in fact do we say? Yehi ratzon mefanech Hashem Elokeinu shetolicheinu l'shalom. That's actually the text that we say, that we should travel safely, even though you're the only one who's, it might be you and your family, but it's you in the context of you, not all of Am Yisrael, not all of your community, not all of your family are traveling right now. Yet, when we pray, Lishatef inish nafshei bahadei tzipor, you connect yourself to the tzibor, you connect yourself to the group and to the community. So many tefillot are plural because of this idea. This is really the source, one of the main sources for the idea that our tefillot are communal, are plural in general. But in particular, we find this by Rosh Hashanah, and that's what I want to explore a little bit. Where does it come from? The idea for Rosh Hashanah to have this emphasis that we don't pray alone, meaning we don't pray alone can mean more than one thing. It means we pray physically, we pray with other people, we pray in a communal setting. I was on the phone today with some of our students who live in Australia. They're in a very heavy lockdown right now. And they're not even allowed to do shofar blowing, like out on the streets over there. So the guy was telling me that they're doing all these like shtiklach. They're like, you can walk by someone's house and like, you know, walk by people's houses while they're like, happen to be blowing the shofar. And I mean, it's crazy. Like, so I said to him, it's like, okay, we were in a little bit of a lockdown last year. The shuls were closed, but like, at least you could get shofar. At least you could get the mitzvot hayom. So that's pretty heavy stuff. And to not be able to be with community, we know what that means, to not be able to be connected with people, to not be able to be part of community. The source for Rosh Hashanah comes from the story of the Isha HaShunamit, the story in the book of Kings, Malachim Bet, Perek Dalet. And you have this great person named Elisha. Elisha, just have a new baby who's named Elisha. Elisha goes ahead and he's traveling to the city of Shunam. And when he gets there, there's this lady there called the Shunammite woman, the Isha Shunammit, and she does a lot for him. She's very helpful to him. She gives him a place to stay, whatever he needs. And he wants to repay her. He wants to give back to her. So he says to her, this is in the fourth chapter of Malachim Bet, Vayomer lo, emor na elah, hine charadata eleinu et kol charada azot, me lasot lach, what can I do for you? Hayesh l'daber lach el ha-melech. Maybe there's something, I can represent you to the king. I can go to the king. I have access to the king. That's pretty good. So if there's anything I can help you with, that's, you know, the highest authority in the land, I can get it for you. I can go on your behalf, and I can speak to the king. And what does she respond? Oh, Sar HaTzava, I can go to the general of the army. He's a connected person. I can get you anything you need. Batomer, and she responds, B'toch ami anochi yoshavet. She says, there's nothing you can do for me. I sit among my people. I am among my people. What happens next in the story? Gehazi points out to Elisha that she doesn't have any children. She's childless. So Elisha says to her, okay, I'm not going to go to the king on your behalf. That's not what you need. You need a child. I promise you, you will have a child. And the rest of the story is the rest of the story. But let's focus on the words, B'toch ami anochi yoshavet. Do you have anything to say to the king? Do you have anything to say to the king? So we're going to study a piece from the Zohar, main book of Kabbalah. And the Zohar writes as follows. This is a very, very powerful idea, and I think it will hopefully give us some energy going into these holy days. Rabbi Elazar Amar. Rabbi Elazar teaches, B'shata dedina shari ba'alma, when there's judgment in the world. Lo libay le'inish diyat kar shmei le'ela. You don't want to stand alone. You don't want to be in court by yourself. You don't want a day in court on your own. You don't want to get pulled over by the police by yourself. You want there to be somebody else with you. Da'i yidkar shmei yidkarun chovye ve'yetun la'ashkech habe. What's going to happen? It's going to be very focused on you. On you as a person, everything you've done, everything you have failed in, and it's going to be quite narrow. Where do we learn this from? Minalan mishuan miashunamit, says the Zohar. That was that day that the Elisha came to her and asked, if there's something I can do for you, can I go to the king on your behalf? Says the Zohar, it was Rosh Hashanah. That day was Rosh Hashanah. Yom Tov de Rosh Hashanah, Hava Vakucha Brichu de Da'in Alman. God was judging the world. That was the day of judgment. So Elisha said to the Isha Shunamit, well, I can go speak to the king on your behalf. And in the Zohar, the king is not just the king, the physical king of this world. Hayeshlecha ledaver lecha lamelech. I can daven for you. I can pray on your behalf. Today is Rosh Hashanah. The king is giving judgment. King of the universe is giving judgment. I can daven on your behalf. Dakucha brichu tekedain ikri melech, because God is also called a king. Melech HaKadosh, Melech HaMishpat, as we know. And she says, no. I sit among the nation. B'toch ami anochi yoshavet. What is she saying? Lo ba'ina diyitkru en li v'yishkechun be. I don't want to be noticed. I don't want Hashem to notice me as an individual. Right? She says, Ela betoch ami. I want to be part of the group. I want to be part of the community. I want to be part of the tzibur. Manda'ayel reshe bein ama lo yishkuchun alei lemeidan levayesh. If I'm within the nation, then I'm not looked at. Am I deserving? Am I not deserving? I'm judged much more broadly, much more generally. And I'd rather be among the group because there's strength in numbers. There's power in numbers. Therefore, based on this idea, we don't pray for ourselves on Rosh Hashanah. We do pray for ourselves, but we don't pray for ourselves in the language of the individual. Because that book that we've all learned about, which exists somewhere, some spiritual place, that book that's open on Rosh Hashanah, Sifrei Chaim, Sifrei Metim, Petuchim, this idea that we don't want it to just have our name in there, and it's sort of like looking at me specifically, and looking at everything, you know, going over the video replay of the whole year of my life, because maybe I'm not deserving, maybe I am deserving, I don't know, I don't want to know what that video is going to show. So if I daven for parnasa, I need success in my business this coming year. So instead of asking Hashem for success for myself, I ask for success for my neighbor, and I ask for success of all of my friends and all of my family and all of the world. And I'm also part of that. So I'm automatically included anyway. The tefillah is going to be equally as effective because I am in the community. So if I daven for the people who are around me, automatically, if I daven for their health, if I daven for their parnasa, if I daven for a shidduch, whatever it is that I'm praying for those other people, it will incorporate me as well. And we won't be focused on as individuals. That's the idea of the Zohar. I want to open this up a little bit more. We had a few weeks ago the Parashat Shoftim, a very interesting story called the Egla Arufa. It's a ceremony where a dead body is found in a sort of a deserted area. And the body is near some nearby villages or cities. We have to figure out who's going to take some responsibility for this body. And basically what they do is they do a measurement. Whichever town is closest in distance to where that dead body's resting, they have to take care of the burial, they have to take care of a whole ceremony that goes on called the Egla Arufa. And what happens in this process is the Kohanim, the leaders of the town and the Kohanim, they're going to go out, they take this cow, this Egla, and they basically do a Shechita, okay? They slaughter this cow over in that spot. And what they say, they go over to the place, and they say like this, Kol ziknei ha'ir ahi krovim el chalal yuchatsu yedehem. They wash their hands. Okay, and washing their hands is symbolic over here. It's not just because their hands are dirty. And they say, Ba'anu v'amru yadeinu lo shavchu et adam hazeh. Our hands did not spill this blood. Meaning we physically didn't kill this person. Okay. They're saying somewhere, somehow, we're going to take some level of responsibility because his body was found near a city. We'll see in a minute what the responsibility was. But we physically didn't do this. We didn't even see the murder happen. We didn't see it happen. And then they say like this. They ask for forgiveness. Kaper la'amcha Yisrael. Atone for the Jewish nation. Asher padita Hashem v'altiten. Dam naki bekerav amcha. It shouldn't have a negative effect. And they should be atoned for this person's blood. So the question is, if the people are innocent, because what did they just say? Our hands didn't spill the blood. We didn't do this. This wasn't us. Someone did it, but it wasn't us. So what's the need for the atonement? What's the need for the kapara? Why are they asking for atonement if they didn't do anything wrong? If they're innocent, why are they asking for forgiveness? What sin are they talking about? They're asking for atonement for something. So what sin are they talking about? That's the question that the Gemara asks. There was something that happened over here. So the commentaries explain, and they compare this story to another story, another kind of concept that we have in the Torah called the Ir Miklat. The Ir Miklat is the safe city where a person who commits an unintentional murder, which means they're chopping wood in the forest. This is the classic example the Torah gives. And the axe head flies off the axe. Can you imagine? Just at that moment, it goes and it kills somebody. Now, it's still murder. The person still has been killed by this person's action. But it wasn't intentional. And, the modern day equivalent would be driving under the influence, essentially. Okay, people, it's a second degree murder. It's still very sad. Life has been lost and it's tragic and it didn't have to happen. And there's some level of responsibility that has to be taken. What happens? This person can run away and go live in one of these cities called an Ir Miklat. There are six of them in Israel, three on the other side of the Jordan, where the other tribes were, and then officially all the cities of the Levi'im, which was a 42. The Levi'im didn't get a section of the land of Israel; they got 42 cities strewn throughout the country. All the 42 cities of Levi'im also officially are safe cities. So, person go live there. They live there. They, if they leave, there's a right. There's a, what do you call it? I'm only thinking of the Arabic, the fatwa, but there's an English word. Decree on their head?
Bounty.
A bounty. Yeah. A bounty on their head. So, and that's from the family members of the person who's been murdered. Okay? And they can go and, you know, kind of avenge. But once the person's in the city, they're safe over there. At what point do they get to leave the city? With the death of the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol has to die in order for, now the Kohen Gadol could live, you know, so the Mishnah Masechet Makot, which discusses this whole, it says that the mother of the Kohanim Gedolim, they would send care packages to these murderers in the cities so that they wouldn't pray for their sons to die. Okay, just for example, there's a few other pieces over there, but the Gemara basically wonders, like, what did the Kohen Gadol do? Why is his life tied to the life of the of this unintentional murderer? It's a very strange calculation. And even to the extent, by the way, even to the extent that it goes so far as to say that if he's in the middle of the court proceedings to see if he's guilty, not guilty. If he's guilty, then he's going to be on death row. If he's not guilty, then he's going to stay in the safe city, in the Ir Miklat. One Kohen Gadol could die during that process. The next Kohen Gadol could have only been on the job for 5 minutes, and his life is now tied to the life of this individual. So the Gemara asks, what did the Kohen Gadol do at the end of the day? Literally, the guy's been on the job for 5 minutes. What did he do? Or the one who's been on the job for longer. But that's the Gemara's question. And essentially what the Gemara comes out is that the Kohen Gadol has a role to play in the nation. And the role of the Kohen Gadol is to ensure that the environment of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, the environment of care between people, is such that such an event would be avoided, even in an unintentional way. It means how careful people need to be that they check their axe handle before they go out to chop trees. Okay? Yes, accidents do happen, but they're also preventable. And the idea is that if people are so sensitive, because that's the kind of society that we build together, then these things actually could be avoided and we could live in a world where there's no death caused by people to each other. So somehow, some way, this idea of Eglah Arufa, this body that was found in the middle of the deserted area, is connected to this. Even though this body was found there and no one's claiming the murderer could be in another country already, it doesn't necessarily mean that the person was murdered by someone in the city. They're saying, our hands are clean of this. This wasn't us. But somehow, some way, they're taking responsibility. Something happened in that town that they did not do on behalf of this person. What are they saying about this person? This person had visited that city. He had come to that city. And what's the problem that that person came to that city? So there's two explanations. One is that they didn't give the person provisions. Food. The person was passing through. They were on business trip. They stopped over for the night. They came to visit. They weren't living there. They were on their way to somewhere else. But they didn't provide that person with the needs that they would be able to. So what would happen? The scenario could be they left the city. They didn't have enough food in their bag. They looked in their bag. They're feeling hungry. I'm out of food. I'm starving. That person, goes ahead and tries to steal food from someone that they see on the road. And that person says, well, what are you doing? Self-defense. And that person loses their life. And that body is found there, and they're trying to figure out what happened. So one of the explanations that the Gemara gives, now, could you call that, that's not direct, that's not called murder, but that's somehow, some way along the line, we didn't take enough responsibility over this person who was visiting our city. But there's another point that's made, which is escorting. to escort someone, and this is the idea that we try to do this in our own homes. You have guests in your home, they're leaving, you don't just sit at the table and let them walk out the door. You try to, you know, walk them out the door, walk them out to the street, point them in the right direction, or even in the time of the Gemara, or the time in a different time in history where it was much more dangerous, perhaps, to travel outside the city, people would actually walk them, you know, for miles and miles or kilometers up to a certain point, you know, not necessarily to their final destination. So the Gemara has different explanations. How far does a person have to go? So the understanding is up to the Tchum Shabbat, which is, okay, let's say the outer boundaries of a city. So that's, but what happens if the person died 5 steps outside of that place? Okay, sort of like you did your responsibility. So how are we supposed to understand this? So there's another Gemara that talks about how Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, who was one of the great Tanaim, he lived 3 kilometers away from where an incident happened. There was a man who got eaten by a lion, Nebuch, a horrible story. Okay, and Eliyahu Anavi, who apparently was somebody that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi got to speak to from time to time. He didn't want to speak to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi because he felt that if Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi would have davened more, this person never would have died. In other words, even being in proximity to something bad that happens, somehow, some way, we get pulled in to responsibility for these things. So there's four people who are basically involved, 4 personalities involved in the story of the Egla Rufa. You have the person who is dead. Okay, the person who's died, who we assume in Judaism, we say, well, this person, it was decided last Yom Kippur that person was going to die. Something happened, they did something, and there was din v'cheshbon. There's the other person who's the murderer themselves. Okay, there's going to be some sense of responsibility there. And then there's the people of the city. There's the people of the city. This is from the Al-Sheikh. He says, the people of the city. The people of the city, we said, either didn't give provisions or didn't escort this person. The escort, by the way, would mean that they would be able to protect him. Right? Person has another person traveling, or a few people traveling with him, creates a bit more of a deterrence. And the 4, says the Al-Sheikh, listen to this, grama rechok hamizo, it's distant, but it's connected, b'tzad ma'al pi b'chinat heotam im b'nei Yisrael. I'm b'nei Yisrael. Somehow, some way, little me sitting over here, it's affecting me, something that's happening all the way on the other side of the world. Somehow, some way, I play a little bit of a role, of a part, in the positive and in the negative, when something good and when something bad happens. We're all interconnected in that way. If you don't have the schut of klalut Yisrael, and this is such a powerful idea, to incorporate ourselves within the community, to be part of a community, gives us tremendous koach in our tefillot and in our ability to feel strong. I think it's more an emotional, psychological idea than a physical idea. But the idea that we can march alone, especially on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is a mistake to go into this time of year thinking we can hack it alone, we can do it alone. So let's explore this for a couple more minutes. There's a pasuk, I think it's in Tehillim, Mishpatei Hashem Emet Tzadiku Yachdav. Mishpatei Hashem Emet means the judgments of God are true. Tzadiku Yachdav, they're all together just, which sounds repetitive. What's the idea? So this comes from Rabbi Saul Salanter. He explained it as follows. Midat basar v'adam, regular people. So let's say a judge in court. Kishenitreyev mitala adam. We think if a person is deserving of a certain punishment, they get their punishment, and then the punishment goes through. What about all the people who are affected by the punishment? It could be a death sentence. So it could be that it was just that person was meant to die. They did that crime that was deserving of that punishment. But what about their spouse? What about their kids? What about their coworkers? What about their community? What about all the other people who are going to be impacted by the justice that was served to that person? Everybody's going to agree that there was justice served. So the human, our ability to judge people can be 100% accurate, except that it's never going to be 100%. Because a 100% accurate judgment, according to David HaMelech in Tehillim, is when you can calculate the shockwave effect has to also be just. All the people who are going to be affected by that justice also has to be just. It's a powerful way to think about the idea of Mishpat. Only Hashem, in God's wisdom, and he says, the words are, Masha'in kin midat ha-kadosh baruch hu, echad me'akev achov, ki acharei shu lo chata me'akev ha-poronut shel achayav. God is going to know that it will be fair, that if Yosaleh gets punished for whatever he did, that his wife is also going to deserve the suffering, and the children are also going to deserve a little bit of the pain of what their father is feeling as a punishment. And it's all going to fit. It's all going to work. That's what it means, tzadiku yachdav. So there's a cheshbon that to everything that happens, how a large tragedy can, even when I'm not connected to it directly, affect me. So if I feel a little bit of pain when I hear about a tragedy that happened somewhere else, it's just that I felt that pain. Somehow, some way, I, quote unquote, deserved to feel that pain. Okay? So we're all connected to this. Sometimes we're connected on the periphery, sometimes we're connected in a very close kind of way. Therefore, the story of the Egla Arufa, right? One city, you have this one city. One city is mentioned as part of Am Yisrael. It's what it says. His words are, Zeh Omar Poshi, Kavnu HaKohanim. The Kohanim come and they say the tefillah, Shafilu al Ir Achat Shleima, Shelo Yizkiru al Levada, Ki Im Bichlalut Kol Yisrael. They say, why are they saying we're asking for atonement for all of the Jewish people? Because this one city is responsible. But in order for this one city to not get judged so harshly, we have to incorporate them among all the Jewish people. They have to be part of all of Am Yisrael. Uvetocham yitchapru. Then there'll be a great atonement for them because they don't have to be judged alone. Because if we're judging them alone, they did something wrong. They didn't provide provisions, or they didn't walk this person out of the town and give them protection to make it safely to their next destination. They have some level of responsibility. So if we're going to just judge them, it's not going to be good. They're going to need a kapara. We're going to put them in a much larger pool of people, which is all of Am Yisrael. So that answers that question about this idea. So let's bring this back to Esther, and try to connect it to our Tefillot of Rosh Hashanah. There's essentially two ways to think about our tefillah. They're both true, and they're both things that we should try to incorporate. And they work as follows. One, I think, is easier than the other one. But when you hear what level two is, I think it's actually a really unique challenge for all of us. And it's something that, if you haven't done so before, I'm sure everybody here has done it, maybe not consciously or with effort, but it is definitely something to think about for this year. And it was a new idea to me. It comes from the Maharal. So idea number one, or level number one, if you want to call it that, is the idea that when we incorporate ourselves into the community through tefillah, strength through numbers. So when we stand in shul and Rosh Hashanah, just speaking practically, I think it's good to speak practically about these things, and we're davening. And the truth is, it's interesting, we don't really have bakashot in the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah. We don't really ask Hashem for things. We can always put in our own requests. We don't have bakashot on Shabbat. We don't really have bakashot on Rosh Hashanah. It's not really the purpose of the day. The purpose of the day of Rosh Hashanah is malchuyot, zichronot, shofrot, the themes of the Amidah. And those aren't really things that we're asking for. Okay, there's themes of redemption, there's themes of ge'ulah, and of this idea of, you know, we're accepting Hashem as the king, and humanity, universal ideas. These are big, big things, not really things that are necessarily applying to me in my own personal life. And the reason why we don't have bakashot is because bakashot get us stressed out. when we start to think about all the things that we need, we start to get very anxious and very worried, and I need this, I need that, and this person's sick. We start to get very, you know, start to get very, very concerned. And it's not tefillah, the tefillah and the Yom Tov experience really isn't supposed to be that. Even though it's Yom Hadin, even though it's Rosh Hashanah, and it's a weighty day, we don't say Hallel, and for sure, all that is true. But we still are able to ask for things. We still are able to ask for things. So when we do that, or wherever we put that in, wherever our kavanot take us in those moments of our tefillah, and when I was talking to this student in Australia, I was saying, you know, there literally can't be with anyone. You can't have zero people in their house. They can't be outside. So you know, it's like a hard thing to do. How do you? And we had this. We know we've had these experiences at Pesach, at other times here, I think that thinking about other people before ourselves in tefillah will automatically change your whole tefillah experience. That's level number one. First thing to think about, and if you need reminders, make some notes in your siddur, or take a paper. Who are the people that I really want to think about this year in the community, in my family? You know, people and if you're not sure, then put out a message to your friends and your family. Is there anybody that would like me to daven for them? Send me your name, and I'll include you in my tefillot. And you put automatically, you see somebody else's name, it will change your whole tefillah. Not just in Rifayin, or not just in the places where we put it in, but you create a whole environment around your tefillah, which is about outside of yourself. That's level one. And 100% your tefillah will be a more elevated, a more powerful tefillah. That's a practical tip. And that comes from the Zohar and these ideas that we've shared. But there's another level, and this comes from the Maharal. And we'll bring it back to the idea of Esther in a moment. He says as follows: Ki koach ha'adam hu yoter kasher hu toch klal b'nei adam sh'az yesh l'koach rabim. Okay, as we said, the power is to be among with numbers, with the community. Kasher adam hu yechidi nifrad yesh l'koach prati v'az pegaim pogim bo. It can be more dangerous for a person, like we said, to stand in court by yourself. So that's the story. This guy who came to visit the city, now it's a dead body lying in the field, unfortunately. All they needed to do was make him feel part of the community. All they needed to do with this person was give him a feeling that you're part of us. And the minute that they would invite him in two senses of the word, invite him in meaning make him feel welcome, but invite him in meaning we also care about how you leave the city. We also care about that you have enough food when you leave and you have escorts taking you out to show you which way to go and to walk with you and to stand by you and so on. What does that do for that person? He's not an individual anymore. Yes, he's a traveler. He's on business. He doesn't belong there. He's just coming for 2 days. He's got a few business meetings. But the minute that he's shown that the people care about him there, he's not alone anymore. He has the power of the community. He's been given that ability to be connected to other people. And his protection, his ability to be protected, goes from here to here. So automatically, if he dies, if he's killed, the responsibility is going to be on the people that didn't welcome him into the community. You had a chance to bring that person in, to give that person a sense of belonging, and as a result, give that person the strength to be able to go on their way with protection. So this is level two. Level two is, says the Maharal, Vaz Yeshel Chibur V'Dibuk Lamala, and he explains as follows. I'm not going to read the whole thing inside, but what he basically says is that it's not just when I personally think about other people and incorporate myself that my own tefillah is transformed, my own ability to be connected to the community is transformed. It's when I help other people be included in the community, I give them the ability to also have that koach as well. And that's a big challenge. And that, I think, is a unique idea that was new for me. It comes from the Maharal. So, davening for the congregation, right? You're not only join the tzibur, but you can make somebody else part of that. So, what happened by Esther? What happened by Esther? Mordechai comes to her and says, "You got to go. You got to go do something." She says, no, I'm okay. I'm in the palace. It's all good. I'm protected. And so Mordechai said, no, the opposite. You're wrong. You're on your own. The Jewish people are going to be fine. They'll get salvation from somewhere else. It's all going to be good. God wants the Jewish people to survive for eternity. It's going to be okay. We'll figure it out. You're in danger. Why? Because you're alone. You're alone. You don't have the community. You have nothing. You're by yourself. Jewish people, they're a group. They're powerful. They have koach harabim. They have the power of the community. You're by yourself. That was question number one. What was question number two? Esther says, tell them to go and fast for me. What about fasting for themselves? Yeah, they could fast for themselves, but they have the power of the community. That exists baseline. Esther, she's got nothing. She needs them to bring her into the community. She needs them to pray for her. She needs them to fast for her. She needs them to drag her in and give her that zchut, give her that merit of the protection of the community. We saw Salanter says again in a letter, he talks about specifically Rosh Hashanah, and he says, "Bamen nimtza trufa l'tavatenu halazo hi tavat ha'chaim ha'bo'er b'kirbenu." We all want rachamei shemayim loshanim tzora tzmeinu letzibur, to try to join the community as much as possible. So our avodah, our work during these days as we go into Rosh Hashanah of Yamim Norim is to give ourselves over to the community. We're all looking for ways to have a good year. We're all looking for tips. How we can pass through this Rosh Hashanah, not just as another Rosh Hashanah, and hopefully it should be powerful, meaningful, and to pass through Rosh Hashanah with a good result. So it's an amazing thing, and we'll finish with this idea. The tour, which is the predecessor of the Shulchan Aruch, it's like kind of the first version of the Shulchan Aruch, writes about the day in court. This is in Hilchot Rosh Hashanah. It's the opening halacha in Rosh Hashanah. And he talks about the day in court. Now, the average person, when they have a day in court, it's maybe not today. Today's attire in court is probably different than it once was. But it talks about this idea, this person, they're stressed out, they're anxious, they haven't shaved, they haven't cut their hair, they haven't cut their nails, they're wearing black, they're hunched over, they're scared, they haven't slept in 3 days, and they walk into court. That's the day in court. That's the day in court for this person, for the average person who's really, really worried, what's the judge going to say about this so-called crime that I've committed, whatever the case may be. Says the Torah, Aval Yisrael Einan Kein. That's not how the Jewish people have their day in court. Our day in court looks very different. Lov Shim Levanim, we put on our most beautiful clothes, white clothes, Mitatfim, we put on a talit, umegachin, we shave, we cut our hair, we take a shower, umechachin tzipornim, we cut our nails, we shine our shoes, ochlin v'shotin u'smechin b'Rosh Hashanah, we're festive, we're eating, we're joyous, we're singing, we're happy. That's our day in court. That's the tour. That's our day in court. What? I don't understand. What happened to the sphere? What happened to... This is our day in court. We're being judged. The books are open. We're going to get our decision, what's going to happen the next year. And we're partying. We're having a party. And we're dressed up for the greatest party on earth. Why? Says the Torah. Amazing words. Because we have confidence. We have optimism and confidence. Where does the confidence come from? L'fishi yodin shakadosh baruch hu yaseh lehem nes. We know that God's going to give us another chance. We know that Hashem's going to give us another year. That's why we wash our clothes. That's why we get ready. That's why we set the table and we make beautiful festive meals. What about the fear? What about the day in court? The day in court. When the policeman pulls you over, you're scared. You're scared. You're not partying. You're not turning the music up. You know, you're listening. So what's the idea? So the idea is the words of the Torah are very specific. He doesn't say when the individual stands in court. He doesn't talk about the individual person on their day in court. He says, Aval Yisrael Einam Kein. When we together as a people, as a community, when we go in together And we make sure that we're part of the community. We make sure that we're part of the group. We can't lose. We can't be defeated. We have that power. We have that zchut. The special zchut of being part of a community. So how do we do that? Be part of the community means to contribute to the community. It means to do things for the community. And contributing is in lots and lots of kinds of ways, as everybody here knows. It's not just financial. It's not every single way that we can contribute personally what we are able to do. And not to set ourselves apart. To be a good citizen. To be a good influence in the community. In shul, in our social groups, wherever they may be. But it's also about being a welcomer. It's also about bringing people in. It's that second level that the nation davened for Esther, that they brought her in to give Esther that ability to go before the king and to be able to handle that experience, to be a healer, to be a welcomer. People who are estranged, people who are distant, maybe someone who you didn't speak to, who lives in town in a long time, who you'll call them up and just wish them a Shana Tova. What that will mean to that person will make them feel welcome, will make them feel like they belong. And I think that if we take these two kind of tracks, they're both community. One is myself vis-a-vis the community. Where do I, putting myself in and using the community's power to really, not selfishly, but to help myself, to be incorporated within the community. And level two is, who are those people that I can help give them the power of being part of the community? So it's identifying with the tzibur, involving ourselves to improve the lives of others. And how do we be people? How do we bring people into the community to give them that boost? So with this, we can, Bezrat Hashem, we can march into Rosh Hashanah arm in arm with our friends and our community, neighbors, citizens, all of Am Yisrael, for Shana Tova u'metuka.
Amen.